this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit from a lovely book that we've been reading. It's called The Showings, and it's by Julian of Norwich, and it has some great sayings in it. There's some great things that she wrote. I don't know if you know a lot about her, but she was alive, I believe, in the early, like 13th or 14th century. No one ever really saw her or knows, you know, who she actually is or what she even looked like. But she is an amazing woman of God. And, you know, she comes from the Catholic tradition. So that being the case, you know, there are some Catholic writings in there as well, which are interesting. But in reality, she's a Christian. And she had these showings from the Lord, these visions, and they're very cool. And so I'm going to read one here. It says, "Our friendly Lord, of all the showings revealed to me, the one that gave me the most comfort was that our sweet Lord, who is infinitely exalted and alone is worthy of worship, is also utterly simple and friendly. This realization filled me to overflowing with feelings of delight and soul safety. To help me understand this, he gave me a clear example. The highest honor a person of power can give to a less powerful person is friendliness, especially when he enthusiastically demonstrates his affection, both in private and in public. This makes the less powerful person think, oh, how could such a noble being honor me any more completely and give me any greater joy than to share with me, who is so ordinary, his personal friendship? This means far more to me than if he were to lavish me with expensive gifts, but treat me in a cold and distant manner. This showing was so vivid and uplifting, it ravished my heart, and in light of his tender intimacy, I lost myself in joy and almost forgot who I was altogether." That's how it is with our sweet Lord. The one who is highest and mightiest, most noble and honorable, is also nearest and gentlest, most humble and accessible. Someday we shall all see him face to face, and he will personally manifest his friendship to each one of us. Our beloved wants us to believe this with all our hearts, to trust in this and rejoice in it, and use this promise to console ourselves as best we can with his grace and his help until the time comes when we experience it for ourselves. As I see it, the greatest blessing we could ever receive in this wonderful courtesy and familiarity from our Father, who is our Creator, through our sweet Jesus Christ, who is our brother and our Savior. It's almost impossible to become aware of the sacred friendship in this life unless it is given to us through a special showing, these are visions, from our sweet Lord, or through an abundant flow of grace with which the Holy Spirit fills us from within. But when we ground our lives in faith, hope, and love, we make ourselves ready to receive this gift. The rest is a matter of grace. God reveals his sacred friendship to whomever he wills. He directly imparts many secret details that our faith told us about, all of which celebrate his glory. Once such a revelation has passed, and it only lasts a short time, our faith keeps it alive by the grace of the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives. And so this showing reveals nothing less or more than our faith has already taught us, only now we know it with the whole of our souls. All right, so this is a great teaching here, because what she's talking about is the fact that Jesus is friendly. He's purely friendly. He's enthusiastically friendly with us. And I like how she said, both privately and publicly, and how this is such an awesome aspect of our relationship with him, because he wants us to know that we are truly loved by him. And I think that's very interesting what she said here. She talked about how when she was saying, when someone does this, that the other person would say that this means far more to me than if he were to lavish me with expensive gifts, but treat me in a cold and distant manner. And this is how you know you're dealing with the Spirit of God versus a false spirit. There's many, many voices, as the Apostle Paul said, that has gone out into the world, and they all have their own significance. And many of those voices are religious voices, and religious voices are very cold and distant. And they don't really have the warmth that you get when you're with the Father. So just know the difference between the two. If you're in a place and someone is supposedly representing Christ, but they're cold and distant, and they have that, they've lost that warmth, They've lost that that grace that comes from God. She also talks about the fact that how do we even know this is through a showing? You know, but we know about it through the Word of God as well. So let me show you some scriptures as well that talk about this. But you know, Jesus told this to his disciples. He called them in the King James says friends, but it actually says you're my family. You know, so the closeness that God has brought us into is just, you know, there is no other comparison to it. So I'm going to just go through and take a look at some others as well. And let's see. I'm going to take a quick look here at a few other scriptures. In John 15:14, it says, well, it says this in John 15:12. So this is my command. Love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. I have never called you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants, and servants don't always understand what the master is doing. But I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit, and your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father, for my sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command. Love one another deeply. And then it says, just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. And, you know, I would like to say, too, that when we're interacting with people, some people are not very nice. and why aren't they nice? You ever see a person and they're not nice and you're like, that's a bad person? Well, that's true. They're not nice. They're not being nice. Maybe they didn't have breakfast. Maybe they didn't have lunch and they're hungry and they're hangry, as we like to say. Hungry and angry at the same time. So maybe they're hangry. But what you find is that the love that comes from above, the love that comes from the Father, is like a torrent. It's not just a trickle. It's not like rain, like a mist. It's a torrent. It's like a flood. Okay? So there's so much of the love of God being poured out on the earth right now. So how do people get into a place where they're not loving, where they're just cold and hard and mean? Because they have not positioned themselves under the flood of the Spirit. They have not positioned themselves in the capacity to receive the love that comes from above. So that's really the only difference. The difference is where are you? Where have you positioned your heart? And what are you flowing through and flowing into? Because everything is a flow. Nothing is just generated on its own. Everything comes from a source. You understand this is why religious works are such garbage, because you can't generate religious works. You either are moving within the realm of the Spirit, moving in the Spirit or flowing in the Spirit, or you're just doing something out of a lower realm. And most of the stuff that you find, what I call the lower realm, which would be the things that rule the earth, the ruler of this world, as it says in the Bible, that Satan is the ruler of this world. Well, what world is he the ruler of? Well, not the planet. The planet belongs to the Lord, but Satan is the ruler of the world system. The system that governs this world is a man's system. It's a system of control. So what we do is, instead of controlling, we are controlled by the Spirit of grace. And the Spirit of grace flows through us and brings through us the love of God to people around us. So if we're dealing with somebody who is extremely angry or bitter or just rude, they are not flowing with the Spirit of grace. Whatever it is, they are in a position to receive God, but they are not flowing in that grace. It's not. It's like it's dammed up within them, and it's not flowing out from them. And there could be all sorts of reasons why it's like that. I mean, if you get down to it, the bottom line is they don't believe. If you don't believe, you don't do it. If I don't believe that this chair is going to hold me up, I'll never sit in it. Well, it's the same thing. They don't believe in the love of the Father. Because they don't believe in the love of the Father, they don't move in the love of the Father. But the second they believe, they begin to move in the love of the Father. And there are times that people will move in the love of the Father and then decide, for whatever reason, to step away. Don't ever step away. Always stay within the love of the Father. Because guess what? That love that comes from above, that love that is friendly and kind to everyone and isn't cold and hard and mean and rude, it doesn't do all those things. Why is that? Because when you see Jesus face to face, you see his love towards you and you're never pushed away. If you ever see someone and they say, oh, God pushes you away, God never will reject you. The Bible says he'll never put you even to shame. He'll never say, oh, I know your dirty laundry. I'm going to just put it out here so everyone can see it. God will never do that to you. You are safe with him. You are safe in his arms. You are safe in his grace. Anytime people put you to public shame or public ridicule, where does that come from? That comes from the spirit of the world system. Why would somebody want to shame you? Why would somebody want to publicly humiliate you in order to control, manipulate, and intimidate you? The systems of this world are control systems. When somebody is shamed or publicly humiliated, they're done so that that person who is humiliating you can control you. You see this in the world everywhere. You see it in the news, you see it in the media, you see it in Hollywood, you'll see it on social media. People will air dirty laundry, things that should not be spoken of in public in order to shame and humiliate other people. Well, what's happening there? Well, there's a form of insecurity. There's a form of manipulation and control. People think that they're powerful when they do things like that, but that is a lower power. It is not as powerful as the power that comes from the love of the Father. That love has the ability to not control, but to transform, or as the scripture says, to transfigure a person into the likeness and image of Jesus himself, which is your original form. So, as we're learning, we may come across people that are rude. We may come across people that are just not nice to us. And what do? We love them. Will they know that you're loving them? Nope, they may not know that because they're too rude to understand what love looks like. So, but here's what the Lord tells us. You know, when the rain falls on the ground may be hard at the beginning, but as it keeps raining, as the thing keeps flowing, then there will be a change. Not everything happens instantaneously. Most everything happens over time. Why is that? Well, first of all, you may not even have the capacity to receive the amount of goodness that's coming into your life. You need to kind of take it in stages. And God wants you to digest the things that he gives you. He wants you to take what he gives you and digest it thoroughly so that you're not just overflowing with all this stuff at the same time. He wants this to happen in steps. So sometimes if you're saying, oh, I've been waiting for this. Well, there's probably a good reason for that. Sometimes things need to get set up. Things aren't set up yet. Okay, well, just wait until they're ready. What do you have in your heart? You have the hope and the faith that God is working in that area. So that does take some time to learn. It does take some time to realize that even though you are in a place where something has not shown yet, in your heart, you can see that it's already there and that it's being prepared for you. So there are times like that. So maybe you do have somebody in your life that is tough, mean, rude, no reason at all to have any type of interaction with them. And you may not have an opportunity to interact with people that are that rude, but you can still love them. How? Because you say, well, how? They won't even listen to me. Well, that's fine. They don't have to listen to you. You understand the love of God isn't just actions. It's also the heart. It's the position and the condition of the heart. You know, why do we forgive people? Well, we forgive people not for them, but for us. That changes our heart connection because now we're connected to everybody else through the Father instead of connecting with other people through lost identity. When you're connecting with people through lost identity and they do something bad to you, you cut them off, you push them away, you talk bad about them, you tell other ones, stay away from them, they're bad. You do things to kind of isolate yourself from that person. And there are some people we don't need to be around. Why is that? Well, they're not part of our life. They have something else going on in their life that God is doing. But some things we are connected with. There are people in our families, things like that. And they may not be very nice people. And no matter what family they were in, they're just not going to be nice in that family either because there's something blocking that reception of the love of the Father coming into their life. So what can we do? Well, we can trust God that he is going to get through to them. Eventually, they will receive the love of God and you will know it. How will you know it? Well, because it's going to come out. Because when the love of God is received into a person, the natural inclination is to give it. The natural inclination, when you receive the love of God, is to give it out to other people. Because what you feel in your heart, how much God loves you, and like St. Julian of Norwich was saying, how friendly he is. He's friendly. He's nice. He's a friendly person. And I like to see that. You know, sometimes people are a little bit intimidated and they don't want to be friendly. They're not sure if someone's going to hurt their feelings or do something like that. So they stay very closed up. But you know what? God loves anyway. Even if he knows there's a potential for hurt, he's going to love anyway. Why is that? Because he knows what his love will do to you. It changes us. It brings us in closer and closer into his image and likeness. Because look what it says in John 15:23. If anyone hates me, they hate my Father also. You know what he's saying? You know, so he's saying that. He's saying, you know, love one another as I have loved you. This is how you know that a person is connected and friends. When you're friends with him, he shows you his love. He demonstrates his love. And I think it's really interesting, and this is an aspect that we don't talk about in a lot of churches, but St. Julian of Norwich said, you won't know this unless it's shown to you. She calls it the showing. So these are experiences that we can have, whether in a vision or a dream or while we're in prayer or meditating on the Lord, where we see Jesus and he sees us. And when you see the look that he looks towards you and you see his love that he has for you and the absolute unconditional friendliness and love and acceptance he has for you, it breaks down every wall you ever would have in your life. So if you've never had an experience like that where you have had Jesus show you the showing, okay, I have the scriptures and the scriptures are all the evidence that you need. But I will tell you that you, instead of waiting until you're in heaven, you can actually go into heaven now and see Jesus. And when he looks at you and you look at him, that's all you need to know. He sees you and he accepts you and he loves you. And there is no amount of pushing you away or coldness or, hey, Jamin, you weren't good enough yesterday. Apparently, I've only got 5 minutes for you today. Yesterday, I had more time. You read more Bible scriptures. No, he would never do that. And anytime you want to turn into him, just turn. The Bible says, repent. What does that mean? It means what you were doing, stop doing that. And instead do this thing. In other words, whenever you see in the scripture, because I see these posts all the time on and I see them on billboards and stuff while I was driving. Repent. You know, your fiery judgment is coming towards you. Repent, you know. And really, you know, all that is metanoia. It means you're turning from something. If you just generally say repent, well, what am I repenting of? Well, in the Bible, it says repent and believe in Jesus. That's what you're repenting of. Well, you need to repent of every single sin that you have. You need to go through the list. It's switching from not believing to believing. That's what repent means. It means stop not believing and start believing. Just change your mind about that. Oh, but what about sin? Well, if you change your mind about Jesus, you've also changed your mind about sin, because what did sin tell you? Sin's okay. Well, repent of that thought. That's not true. Sin is not okay. Okay, well, what do I do about it? Believe. Believe in who? Believe in Jesus, who has freed you from sin. Okay, so these are all things that we can do. It's very simple. And if you haven't seen Jesus, I pray that you will. Maybe in a dream, maybe in a vision. You know, you can actually just pray, or what I call meditate, quiet your mind down, focus on the Lord, focus on the fact of the presence of God around you, you know, and I'll do a little bit of that here in just a minute. Focus on him, and then look. You know, what does it say in the Bible? When Ezekiel, I looked and saw. John, I looked and saw. And then I looked again, and I saw this. So what are they doing? How are they looking? We always think, I look. What, was his eyes closed, and now they're open? Was he, like, asleep, and then he was awake? Did he blink his eyes? He saw and looked. Well, what kind of looking is that? Well, that's seeing with the eyes of your spirit. This is something that you can do. We all can see with the eyes of our spirit. We can see a lot of things. As a matter of fact, if we've repressed it, which a lot of people do because they're told they can't see, if we've repressed our seeing, a lot of times we'll be troubled. You know why you're troubled? Because you aren't fully giving yourself over to who you are. You are a seeing spirit. You're not just a speaking spirit. You're also a seeing spirit. You're also a hearing spirit. You're also a touching spirit. You're also a smelling spirit. You have the senses in the spirit like you do in the natural, but people don't practice. They don't ever look. So he says, hey, I turned and looked. We want to see Jesus? Just turn and look. There he is. He loves us so much. He has always accepted us. He's never not accepted us. He's always accepted us, even when we didn't accept him. And that's what the Bible says, and it said it right here. It says in John 15:16, I just read it, you didn't even choose me, but I've chosen you and commissioned you to go into the world and bear fruit. Who did he say this to? His disciples, those that are close to him, those that are close to his heart. Oh, I'm not close to his heart. Well, turn, repent, change your mind about that. I'm close to his heart. Don't you want to be close to God's heart? Don't you want to know what his thoughts are? Remember what Jesus said? He goes, masters don't tell their servants what they're planning to do. They just tell them what to do. Go do this. Go do that. Go do the other thing. Well, what are you planning? None of your business. You just work for me. I have the plans here. But friends, you discuss things with. You discuss plans, what your heart is saying, things that you want to do in the future. You discuss those things. And Jesus said this. He said, I do that with you because you're my friends. You're my friends. But not just friends, but he's friendly. People forget that. If you're friends, you should be friendly. Friendly to people. Kind. Yeah, but I know a lot about them. They're not very nice. Be kind anyway. Why? Because Jesus is kind to them. But they did mean things to him. He was still kind to them. Oh, but it says the wrath of God will destroy them. Guess what the wrath of God destroys? All the meanness. What does it put, replace it with? Love. Why is that? Because the meanness isn't you. The meanness is you responding to a sense of false identity. It's you responding to an insecurity based on who you are, not knowing for sure, am I really like God or not? Am I really like him? Am I really going to know? Because where does that lie come from? The garden. Oh, eat this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Because right now you're not sure, right? See, played on that insecurity. But Jesus said, nope, you're like me. I'm your brother. I am close to the Father. I am beloved of the Father. I'm a beloved son. You are a beloved son. So these are the kind of things that God shows us when we see him, when we turn, when we look at him with the eyes of our heart. And what do we see? We see his love towards us, that he says, you are my friends. We're also his family. But you are my friends too. Because sometimes family's a little mean, isn't it? Some families aren't very nice. If you have a nice family, you're blessed. Not everybody has a nice family in the natural. Some people's families are very mean, and some people don't want to be around them because they're not nice. But I will tell you this, the more that you spend with Jesus, with him in the garden of your heart, in the spirit, in the heavens, you know, again, not just reading the Bible, but going into it. Go into the Bible. Go into the scriptures. This is a mystical book, a spiritual book, not just a natural book. This isn't the Encyclopedia Britannica of Bible scriptures. No, this is actually a living, breathing word. It comes from the mouth of God, the words of God, the spirit of God. So go into the scriptures. When you see Jesus with his disciples, guess who's there? You. You're there. You're with Jesus. I love it. I've never called you servants. Jesus didn't once call them servants because the master doesn't confide in his servants. And servants don't always understand what the master's doing. Oh, you can't know what Jesus is doing. Yeah, you can. If you're his friend, you can. Friends know what friends are doing because you talk to them about it. I call you my most intimate friends. In other words, he calls all of us his close friends. Who are we? We're his disciples. For I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. And guess what? When he revealed it, you know what they did? They wrote it all down. And it's right there in front of us. It's the scriptures. It's in the book, right? So we know this. They will treat you this way because you are mine. So this is for people who are mean to you. They will treat you this way because you are mine, and they don't know the one who sent me. Remember what I said? Why are people mean? Because they don't know the Father. They don't know God. Yeah, but they're Christians. They still don't know the Father. Oh, but they're in church. Well, it doesn't matter. I could be, you know, well, I think it was Spurgeon or one of them. He says, just because you're, it was somebody a little later. They said, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. It's true. Just because you're in a church building, it doesn't make you a Christian. Some people don't know the Father. And I'll tell you, the religious mean is worse than the non-religious mean. Religious mean people are way worse than non-religious mean people. And why is that? Well, because the one who's the master of meanness doesn't want you anywhere close to where you could actually experience the friendliness of God. Because God is friendly. If you go somewhere and you're like, oh, we're all Christians and no one's nice. You know, this was one of the, when in the church that we were in before, one of the hallmarks of that church was it was super friendly. Everybody was just friendly. And some people were taken back by that. They said, "Oh, this isn't real. These people are fake." No, they weren't fake. I was in that same church. Everybody was really nice to each other. That's a very godly thing, to be friendly. It's really good to be friendly. You shouldn't go into places, like if you're in a big group in a big church and everybody's just kind of split off into little groups and nobody's talking to each other. That's not nice. That's not the way Jesus is. So if you're in one of those churches, be the catalyst to change it. Be the one that's friendly. Be the one that goes over to people and talks to them. That's a very spiritual thing to do. Oh, that's just marketing to make your church bigger. Well, for some people, they may think it's marketing, but in reality, it's just being friendly. And if you can be friendly wherever you go, be friends to people. You got some mean people, they'll tell you if they don't want to talk to you. That's fine. You're tough. You can handle it. Jesus handled it, but he was still friendly. And he was friendly to the ones that were the meanest. And the ones that were the worst to him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're killing me." I mean, that's probably the most unfriendly thing you can do to a person is to kill them. Jesus experienced that most unfriendliness that mankind had to offer. The very worst that we had to offer, we gave to him. And he took it. Why is that? Because he took it as us. Because he said, when they're mean to you, they're mean to me. And guess what? He ultimately proved that on the cross because they were super mean to him. Because they took his life. Well, they didn't take it. He said, "No one takes my life." He gave his life. They wanted to take it, but he gave it to him. Why is that? Because he did it as us. Okay? So if anyone hates me, they hate my Father also. So just remember that today. If you feel like you're around people that aren't being friendly, if you feel like you're around people that have, you know, not nice things to say, well, maybe they're going through something. Maybe they have some hurt in their lives and they need the Lord to minister to them. Ask the Lord, "Lord, is there anything I can do to contribute to help you in this? I can see they're having a difficult time receiving your love right now. They've been very mean to everybody." And you can say, "You know what? Maybe there's something you can do. Maybe you can show them pictures of your puppy." Be like, "Hey, look at this picture of my puppy." That might be all it takes to break them down. You know, sometimes the people are going through a lot. You know where it all starts? Up here in your head. People think things, they get involved, they watch a lot of news, get some real stressed out, and now everything's terrible. Well, you know what? Like I said, I can go outside and I can stare at the dirt in the ground and watch a bunch of ants and complain about ants all day, or I can lift my head up and look at the rest of the yard and see the beautiful things that God has made. It's a choice that I have to make. Some people haven't made that choice. They've decided to put their head down, complain, and be associated with things that are passing away. But Jesus said, "My word will never pass away." So why don't you put your thoughts on the things that are eternal? Okay, so let's take a look before we continue, before we end here. I'm not continuing, I'm ending. Let's take a look at this. I want to just read a little bit. I read Julian of Norwich, and now I'm going to read one of my favorite authors. I don't know if I'm saying this the right way. Jean-Marie Bouvier de la Motte Guyon. She's a French nun locked in the Tower of London for her beliefs, a contemporary of Martin Luther, so a grace preacher all the way, but a nun who ticked off the Catholic Church. But she wrote a great book called A Short Method of Prayer, which is actually on our website if you want to read it. It is in the public domain, so anybody can read it. But I'm reading this just a little bit, and this is a good reminder of some of the things that we've read. It says, "There are two means by which we may be led into the higher forms of prayer. One is meditation, the other is meditative reading. By meditative reading, I mean the taking of some truths, either doctrinal or practical, the latter rather than the former, and reading them in this way. Take the truth which has presented itself to you and read two or three lines, seeking to enter into the full meaning of the words, and go on no further so long as you find satisfaction in them. Leave the place only when it becomes insipid." So what does this mean? Remember how I said when you read the Bible, don't just read it, go into it. Go into the Bible, because this is called meditative reading. You take a little bit of the truth, you meditate on it, you think about it, right? And you digest it, and then you go further. So meditative reading, and then it says, after that, take another passage and do the same, not reading more than half a page at once. So I just wanted to go over that a little bit. It is not so much for the amount read that we derive profit as from the manner of reading. Okay, so each truth that God presents to us is inside, it's God's words. So when God gives you a word, like what did he tell Joshua? Be strong and courageous, right? Be strong and courageous. He didn't give him a whole book. I mean, he actually did write a book, Joshua, but he told him to be strong and to be courageous, to not be intimidated by those that are around him. That one word you can meditate on. Joshua did all his life. Just those words. God's words are eternal. If God's given you a word, you can meditate on it forever for your entire life, and it will produce within you the same strength that produced the very first time you thought about it, because it is an eternal word. So we can do this. It's good stuff, okay? Now, let's take a look at what we call meditation. So she says this, after having brought ourselves into the presence of God by definite act of faith, we should read something substantial, not so much to reason upon it as to fix the attention, observing that the principal exercise should be the presence of God, and that the subject should rather fix the attention than exercise reason. What does that mean, fix the attention? It means look. Remember how I said earlier? Go and look. Go and look. Look upon Christ. Look upon him. Well, what does he look like? Well, look. See what you see. You will see love. You will see patience. You will see joy. Those are all things that you'll see. Jesus has been anointed, as I've spoken of before, by the oil of joy, which is a totally different level of joy that is a bit overwhelming, but super awesome. This faith in the presence of God within our hearts, where is he? He's all around us, but he's in us, must lead us to enter within ourselves, collecting our thoughts. Come on, thoughts, and preventing their wandering. This is an effectual way of getting rid of distracting thoughts and of losing sight of outward things in order to draw near to God, who could only be found in the secret place of our hearts, which is the Sancta Sanctorum in which he dwells. This is how you do it. It's the most simple thing. It's one of my favorite passages in this book, is that one right there. Because if you think about it, all the works that we do to get close to God, we make big buildings, we get large followings, we sing lots of songs, we preach many sermons, we teach people, we do all these things. And she says right here, it's really simple, actually. Where is he found? He's found in the Holy of Holies. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent, right? Because that's where he is. He's in us. So if we want to see a showing of Jesus, enter in. You know, we always say that. We're going to enter into the presence of God today, everybody. Let's sing a song, right? How do you enter in your heart, in the Holy of Holies? He said, I will make my dwelling with you, and we will never leave you. What? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us. Very good. So let's do that real quick before we close. And you could do it quick, or you could take your time. Just close your eyes and just repeat after me. Say, I am in him, and he is in me. And we just sink down into our hearts, just with our focus and our attention on Jesus himself, becoming aware of the presence of God around us, within us. I think sometimes we just want to quiet our thoughts, collecting them, running in many different directions, many different things that we could be doing right now. But we're being quiet. We're being still. Yeah, you may be aware of more than just Jesus. Maybe aware of the host, the angelic host. They love us too very much, because that's that love that comes from the Father. They think we're doing a good job too. They love us. And we love them. It's two-way. We'll become aware of him. Become aware. Remember, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Allow the Lord to open the eyes of your heart to begin to see his love in a new way, in a living way. Hallelujah. Continue practicing, looking at Jesus. All right, guys, that's all I have for today. Thank you for listening or watching our podcast, and have a great day.